Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. I've been very struck in the last few weeks as we've gone through the readings that I wouldn't quite say it's peppered throughout the material, but there is a very strong theme running through the readings these days, which is this. We need to make sure that our lives are in conformity with what we say we believe. Now, it seems logical, but so often we say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm Catholic. Yes, I go to Saint So-and-so's church. Yes, I tithe. Yes, I do this. But is your personal life in accord with what you say you believe? A lot of us lead double lives. We don't want to admit it. In fact, we've even convinced ourselves we're not, but in fact, we are. So we need to ask a question of ourselves. Are the values of the gospel really moving my life? Do they shape my life or not? And if they don't, what am I going to do about it? And if they do shape my life, what am I doing to strengthen that, I'm very, very struck thinking oftentimes of a group of young men whose throats were cut by ISIS about a year ago, some part of the Middle East, and not one of those 15 or 16 would renounce their faith in the face of death, not one. They stood firm, even though they were brutally murdered. Not one. And in fact, the one non-Christian in their midst, when the executioners came to him and said, what do you believe? They were trying to get from them a declaration of what they believed. And he said, he who was a stranger to these other men, young man, he said, my faith is their faith. Their faith is my faith. He declared in the face of death that he believed whatever it cost, and he was relatively a new Christian, very relatively. How strong is our faith? As we look at the political scene these days, we see how shaky we are. We see how profoundly confused we are as a people. Are your values shaping your thoughts, your decisions, whether it be for politics, whether it be for the church, whether it be in your own personal life? Are the values of the gospel shaping your thinking or not? We will, brothers and sisters, each of us, render an account before God one day for what we have done with what we say, what we profess, we believe. First reading today is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. And Paul really goes after this, and this point that I'm making in this reading in a particular way. Brothers and sisters, how can any one of you, with a case against another, dare to bring it to the unjust for judgment instead of to the holy ones? In other words, now this is a different time and era, but he's saying, why are you not bringing this to other Christian brothers? Because you have the same values and the same priorities. Why are you allowing your case against your brother to be brought before someone who is not Christian? Think of the confusion we have today. How can any one of you with a case against another dare to bring it to the unjust for judgment instead of to the holy ones? Do you not know that the holy ones will judge the world? If the world is to be judged by you, are you unqualified for the lowest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Then why not everyday matters? What you think, how you judge, either advances your Christian faith or it blocks it, despoils it, and perhaps even destroys it. What's your value system? Is it one thing when you're at work and another thing when you're at home? Is your value system way when you're with this group of friends and when you're with family? What are your values? If, therefore, you have courts for everyday matters, do you seat as judges people of no standing in the church? I say this to shame you. Can it be that there is not one among you wise enough to be able to settle a case between brothers? But rather, brother goes to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now indeed, then, it is, in any case, a failure on your part that you have lawsuits against one another. Why not rather put up with injustice? Why not rather let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you inflict injustice and cheat, and this to brothers. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor boy prostitutes, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor robbers will enter the kingdom of God. Hear it, brothers and sisters. This is Paul preaching to the Corinthians. Hear it. That is what some of you used to be. But now you have had yourselves washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You are now living a Christian life. Live it out in every aspect of your life. Psalm 149, the Lord takes delight in his people. Are you part of God's people? By your thoughts, words, actions, do you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or do you hide that, only willing to reveal that fact at certain times to certain people, because you want to get ahead in the world? And of course, identifying yourself as Christian might cause a problem with some places where you hope for an advance or a raise in salary or prestige, position. How many times are we compromising ourselves? Paul says, you have had yourselves washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's what we need to live on, that truth, that reality. As I said, Psalm 149 tells us, the Lord takes delight in his people. I want the Lord to take delight in me. Do you? Well, you can't be one thing one day and something else another day and think that your Father who is in heaven will take delight in you. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite if I do that. God doesn't have room for hypocrites, brothers and sisters. He needs genuine humility, sincerity of heart, urge to repent when we should. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We need to acknowledge him in every aspect of our lives. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. Jesus departed to the mountains to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called a zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a stretch of level ground. A great crowd of his disciples and a large number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And even those who were tormented by unclean spirits were cured. Everyone in the crowd sought to touch him because power came forth from him and healed them all. How close have you drawn to Jesus in your walk with the Lord? What kind of companionship do you have with Jesus? What's your daily prayer time like? How often do you refer to it during the day? How many times a day do you stop and say, Lord, let every thought, word, and action be for your honor and glory and for my salvation? We have to keep reorienting ourselves. We're bombarded from every side with ideas and facts and news and spectacular things, sensational things, both evil and good. All those kind of things bombard us, especially the more attached we are to the media, in whatever form that takes. We can get very distracted. We can be informed, but we go on beyond, way beyond being informed. We want to be entertained. We want our time occupied. We want to be on the in the know about everything. It fosters our vanity if we have all this information and all these facts that other people don't have. We become important. Do you see how pride works in us? And you can say, well, then it's hopeless. I can't change. Yes, you can. You can change by allowing God's presence in your life to really lead you and guide you. It means offering your life to the Lord every day. It means prayer every day. It means coming before Him every day and saying, Lord, lead me, be my shepherd, be my Savior, help me. Help me to overcome my pride. Help me to overcome my arrogance. Help me to overcome the lying that I do. Help me. Help me in whatever area of life takes you away from truly being Christian. In the beginning of this Gospel of Luke, I want you to notice that it says, chapter 6, Jesus departed to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God before he made major decisions. He spent the whole night. God, Jesus, spent the night in prayer before his Father. What about us, brothers and sisters, in major decisions? Is our prayer a token prayer, or are we willing to spend the night in prayer with God? And when day came, he called his disciples to himself. That doesn't mean he just said, hey guys, come over here. He drew them into union with him. He drew them into an intimacy with him. He spent time with them. He didn't just say, okay, I want you to be my apostle, et cetera, et cetera. He didn't do that. He prayed. He waited upon God. And then he called them. If Jesus did that in making major decisions in his life, so should we. Really, brothers and sisters, I seriously want to ask you, please take a look at your life. Are the values of the gospel molding your life or not? Your daily decisions, your conversations, your relationships. May God lead you and guide you. Brothers and sisters, I have a new booklet on the mercy of God available to you. It is entitled The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. I really urge you to read it. You can access it and receive it free by calling 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. God bless you.